صلی علی رسول الکریم اما بعد. It is necessary to be, in order to be a true Muslim, it is necessary in order to be a true Muslim that we accept, that we happily submit to, that we accept the teachings and instructions of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam without any doubt or complaint. This is necessary for our iman. It's not a case of having some reservation in the heart, some doubt, some resentment. This is not conducive to the state of iman and Islam. Now, those reservations can occur because of various different reasons. It can be because there's no logic, but simply that our nafs isn't happy. And our mortal weakness, our nafs wants us to have a free hand, free choice. This can be a reason. And the nafs has a certain trick, which is mentioned in the Quran many times. When the nafs wants something from you, and there is that separation because our nafs, our ruh, there is a separation. When the nafs wants something from you, the nafs presents it as beautiful. Taswil, tazyin. The nafs makes it look attractive. So in that moment of weakness, a person may fall prey to their own nafs's desires, because in that moment, the nafs convinces the person that this is good. This is going to give you happiness or pleasure, and it's okay. And so there's a whole host of a whole plethora of arguments of justification which your nafs presents to you. I want to make an important distinction here. For your nafs to incline towards a sin doesn't mean there's a problem with iman. وَلَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّءِ. At its base level, the nafs does that. It takes a person towards evil. But if we begin to submit, then there's a problem. We need to be able to see the darkness of the nafs, the waswas of the nafs, for what it is. And I've begun with this introduction because this applies not just to our salah. It doesn't just apply to accepting what Allah has made haram as haram, what Allah has made halal as halal. It applies to every detail of deen. And one big detail, one big instruction, one big farida, which is upon us, is the fard of, the farida of fasting, of siyam. So it's important, even before we keep a fast, for us to be happy. This rule applies to everything. It applies to zakat, it applies to hajj. Hajj is not an inconvenience. It's not an unnecessary expense. These things can take, this thought process can take a person's iman away. It can lead right to that extreme. Salah. It's true that the nafs may prefer the warm bed at fajr time, may prefer to stay at work. وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Salah is challenging unless we have khushu. And khushu takes a person out of that. It becomes easier when a person is aware that they are to meet Allah and return to Him. So, but in the heart, we need to be contented, in the mind, in the heart. So there will be a bit of challenge when we give in the path of Allah. We may feel a pinch. That actually increases the reward. As long as we are not objecting to it. That's a separate thing. Similarly, when we fast, there is hunger and thirst. There's meant to be. But we shouldn't object to it. So I was saying that one type of objection comes from the nafs. But the other type of objection, which is more dangerous than the first, potentially, because the nafs is going to do its thing, it's going to try to dissuade us. But if we don't do what the nafs says, and we turn to Allah, then we won't be questioned about that. In fact, we'll be rewarded. But there's another level, and this is when the aql, the mind, objects. This is dangerous. When intellectually you're not satisfied and you find it objectionable, the question, why? Why should I have to do this? As though it was some sort of burden. And so the simple universal answer here, which can apply to and does apply to every part of deen, is to acknowledge and accept and understand that Allah is Hakim. That Allah is Hakim. That Allah is all-wise. And Allah's instructions, permissions, prohibitions, the halal, the haram, the fard, the wajib, the whole deen is based on hikmah. It comes from Al-Hakim, it comes from Allah. So when He asks us to do something, it's in our best interest at every level, whether we understand it or not. And therefore, it's not just beneficial in the akhirah, in that we are rewarded. If there were no reward, it would still be full of hikmah. It's also beneficial in the dunya. It's as it's supposed to be. Whatever Allah has instructed us to do. Let's look at our salah very briefly, and then we move towards fasting in this little brief majlis, inshallah. So, the physical benefits of salah are enormous. It's the barakah of salah that you're able to sit the way you are now in this majlis. When you perform two rakats of salah, you mobilize every single joint and muscle in the body, without exception. There are many people, I mean, think about this. If you perform your 5 times salah, then you are turning your head to the right and left 90 degrees 5 times just in the fard prayer in each direction. And this is 35 times a week. That's a workout. Salah is not for working out. This is a side benefit. And if you are performing your sunnah, as you do, your nafal, your watar, then you can double that amount easily. So easily more than 10 times. Now, that might be taken for granted until you look at the population and you look at the number of people who, even in middle age, not old age, lose that level of mobility. They cannot easily turn their head 90 degrees to the right and left. Lots of people can't. But the person who performs salah will find it easy to do this. It's just one example. The position of ruku does not compromise the stability of the spine, because we are taught to support our back with our arms. And the arms are not to be locked. They are meant to be in a bow shape, slightly curved. And so in that position, you are tensing all of the ligaments, all the muscles of the arm, and you are supporting the back, but at the same time, you are stretching the back out, and it's meant to be flat. And in this position, the weight of your head, which is approximately 5-7 kg, a human head, this weight is now suspended in a unique position, and the neck muscles are supporting this. And we could go on. In sajda, the head is on the ground, and that perfect curvature of the back. Again, the hands and the i'tadilu fi sujood, the adab of sujood is that you spread your weight evenly across your feet and knees and hands and head. You don't put extra weight on any one part. Evenly balanced. And there's no strain on the neck in this position either. And the heart is in a position higher than the head. So the circulation is now reversed gently. Normally the heart has to pump blood up to the head. Now it's pumping blood down to the head. And this has a huge benefit. Your senses, your sense of taste and smell and sight and hearing, four are concentrated just in the head. And the fifth one is spread across the head and the rest of the body as well. So we can go into this detail. In your state of sajda, you are bending the toes. And your feet, foot strength is a problem. And these days, it's a much bigger problem. It's a problem even for athletes, because it's very normal now for people to wear very tight shoes, far tighter than they should be. And this affects the circulation of the feet and causes complications. And even athletes, for example, in many sports, in football, for example, a lot of people wear very tight shoes because they feel they'll get better control, grip on the ground and control of the ball and so forth. But this has an impact, wearing very tight shoes. So in salah, when you are bending the big toe, which acts like a lever and gives you balance, then you are essentially maintaining that mobility and you're increasing and improving that circulation. And the list goes on. And I've just touched on a couple of examples. So it's much deeper than we could possibly begin to imagine. Allah Azza wa Jal, in His wisdom, has given these extra benefits to us on the side. Ibadah, this is the actual honor, is doing all this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and just for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the position of qiyam and ruku and qawma and sajda and qa'da and tashahud and so forth. And then, we look at wudu, the hygiene aside, people suffer massively from dry skin and from skin problems. And if we look at the remedies, it's about moisturizing the skin and hydrating it. And if you start researching the benefits of exposing the skin to water, it keeps it young, it improves circulation as well, and it also keeps it moist, and it keeps it clean as well. So we can go on and on and on. And so what I'm saying is that we don't need to delve into all this. We just need to accept that our Creator hasn't given us a single instruction without enormous benefit to us. He doesn't need us. It's in our best interest. Coming now towards the fast, I'm every year astonished. And now it's subhanAllah, each year that passes, with each passing year, it's becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. What am I referring to? I'm referring to the trend nationally and internationally. Now millions of people are fasting for health reasons. Time-restricted eating, also referred to as intermittent fasting. Many people now, as a norm, just eat all their meals within an 8-hour margin or 6-hour margin. Many just eat one meal a day. And we're talking about athletes, bodybuilders, gym goers, you know, the gym bro, the person who lives half his life in the gym, people who want to be very fit and healthy and energetic are finding huge health benefits in observing fasts for most of the day and night. And so, it goes without saying that there is such a large range of health conditions which are directly associated with our diet. It's about eating too much, and it's about eating the wrong food, and it's about eating it at the wrong time, and the body doesn't get a rest. And so, if someone is a patient, they ought to take medical guidance, but in terms of the science, what's the science saying? When a person reduces their calories and reduces their food intake, but they still don't give the body a rest, they spread it over the whole day, then the body doesn't get a rest. And although this may help control the blood sugar levels, the insulin doesn't necessarily go down because it's spiked every time, the production of insulin, every time food is taken and ingested. But when you don't eat for many hours of the day, then the insulin level also goes down. And that helps massively with weight control. So you can eat the same number of calories in a time-restricted margin, in a certain amount of hours, rather than spreading them across the whole day and night, or across 12, 16, 14 hours, and you find that you don't gain weight. You actually start losing weight, the same amount of food. So, and the research on this, I mean, the amount of people who have written books on this and given lectures on this around the world, it's mainstream now. The point I'm making is that as a Muslim, you and I have been given this for free. These extra dunyawi benefits, sumu tasihu, fast and you'll be healthy. So nothing is taken away from our dunya either. It just increases, it reduces the ill effects of our day-to-day routines, and it mitigates those or removes them, and it gives us that benefit in terms of physical health as well, and in terms of spiritual health. And it goes without saying, the spiritual strength when a person restrains from fulfilling one's basic sort of impulsive desire to eat and drink and fulfill one's halal sexual needs, if one is in a halal situation, in a marriage or whatever, then when this is restricted, then it gives a person control. This kasru shahwa, as the ulama say, it breaks that desire, the impulse of desire, and you gain control of that. And so it becomes easier to avoid the haram as well. So let me just finish off with the point I started, that as we approach Ramadan, or as Ramadan approaches, let us go into this with total open-heartedness, in the sense that this is from Allah, it's for our benefit in the dunya and in the akhirah. It will take nothing away from us. We will increase in every sense. And the spiritual benefits are, you know, these physical benefits are actually the bonus. The spiritual benefits are the main part. This state of closeness to Allah, a person becomes like an angel. Angels don't eat and drink. They live on tasbih. And the mu'min, when he's in a state of fasting, then he's actually, and he's doing this exclusively for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's in a type of angelic state. He's closer to the angels in that state. And so our sort of physical connection with this material dunya is reduced, and our spiritual existence comes into the sort of center stage, and the sweetness of that is experienced by every Muslim. So I'm just going to conclude this point. I think it's enormously important that deep in our hearts we are happy with Allah's instruction to fast, and when we do it with this spirit, obviously, then the reward is going to be greater, because there's not going to be a problem with the iman aspect. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to understand. And I'm just going to finish with the last point. I mean, since we're talking about Allah's instructions, when it comes to the things that Allah has made halal as well, On one occasion, the Prophet ﷺ took an oath not to drink honey. And Allah Ta'ala revealed verses in the Quran, لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قَدْ فَرَضَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ تَحِلَّةَ أَيْمَانِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ مَوْلَاكُمْ. Why have you made it haram upon yourself to drink honey? That's one of the tafsirs of this ayat. And Allah Ta'ala instructed the Prophet ﷺ to break his oath. So, it's not fard to eat honey. If you don't eat it all your life, you're not sinful. But if you intentionally make a resolve never to eat honey, that becomes a problem. So we can't make the halal haram for ourselves. And this is why, these days, there's a big movement against the consumption of meat. Become a vegan, become a vegetarian. This idea, from an Islamic point of view, if you find it morally repugnant to eat meat, then that's a problem with iman. And therefore, if you don't want to make meat and animal halal animal products part of your main diet for health reasons, fine. But you should understand there's no moral problem, and from time to time, you should indulge and eat these things for benefit because they're halal, just to protect your iman, so that this doesn't take you to a place where you think it's okay because you don't have to. Therefore, you think it's okay to prohibit these things for yourself. We cannot make things haram upon ourselves, which Allah has made halal for us, and it's not jais for us to have a moral problem with something which Allah's Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to understand, preserve our iman, and grant us all the barakat of Ramadan. Wa sallallahu ala nabi al-kareem. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad. برحمتك يا رب.